Thus far, we've seen that Paul's been pretty severe with those Christians there in Galatia. Well, he's really beat up on the false teachers, but he has been pretty rough on the believers. He's called them foolish Galatians. He's saying, who's bewitched you? He said, I feel like I've labored in vain over you, that you've fallen from grace, and that you've severed from Christ. Just a lot of things, you know, believing in vain, primarily because they were going down that route that the Judaizers or the false teachers were laying out, that it's not just believing in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. There's something more. You've got to do some physical things like circumcision and like other rituals and law keeping and all. And really the implication and why Paul was so against these false teachers and so severe on the Christians that were buying into it is the implication was that the work on the cross was too weak to save an individual, that you had to add to that work that Christ did to have a complete salvation or to have a complete walk with the Lord. And so Paul was very harsh on the false teachers, but he was also hard on the believers. Now as we get to chapter 6, we're going to see the soft side of Paul. He's going to show, you know, he's got their attention. Sometimes that's important. You know, we talked this morning about bringing back the backslider. And sometimes you have to, you know, you have to be kind of severe. You know, you have to, as Jesus said, rebuke that one. Or reprove them. In other words, bring them to shame over their sin. Because sometimes I think we dance around, you know, what is the issue and what is the problem. We don't want to really address it head on. And so we kind of leave it in limbo. But as Jesus said, when you restore somebody, when you bring somebody back, first reprove them. Deal with their sins specifically. And that's what Paul is going to get into. But he deals with them in a very gentle way. He says, brethren, chapter 6, verse 1, Galatians, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. He starts out with a very endearing term. The term there, brethren, is adelphos. And it's a term that Jesus used for his disciples. And the idea is a fellowship based on identity, kind of like of the same tribe. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, you guys are still my brethren. We're still of the same tribe, Jesus. And so he starts out chapter 6 with brethren, and you notice in verse 18 he ends off with brethren. So it is a very tender term, a very endearing term, and he's drawing them in, and he's assuring them of his love and his concern for them, that closeness that he does have. I think that's something that we learn, and quite often, I wish that I could learn it by osmosis. I wish that I could just hear teaching tapes or put the Bible under my pillow and somehow by osmosis it would just, you know, enter into me. But I found that in the beginning of my Christianity, because my life was so radically changed and I felt like my witness was so different than what I was doing, you know, in the world and just sinning, you know, how horrible it was in the world. And now I'm in Christ and just really, really a witness for Christ. I was very harsh and very severe, you know, on my kids. You know, if they didn't toe the line, I found that I just really got just ugly, you know, I didn't like it. And then even after that, I found that when guys would fall or fail in the ministry, guys that were put in charge of a ministry, I would be more angry than what Paul is saying here in the spirit of gentleness. And so I sometimes would just rage. How could you? You know, it's almost like I haven't fallen. How could you fall? And it's almost as I look back on this, I think I took it personally. You know, and that's a bad thing, you know, when you're taking things personally and it's not with, you know, the Spirit of Christ and realizing it's not you that they've sinned against, or it's not you that, you know, they've fallen away from. It's the Lord. And it's God. And so He would want us to be like Him in these situations. And so, you know, as I looked at, I looked at maybe my kids, you know, and I'd have to think, well, I'd have to ask myself, did I do what they're doing? And did I do worse than what they're doing? And I'd have to say, yeah, I did. Or maybe when I'm dealing with somebody in the ministry, you know, and I'm so severe, I'm so harsh on them. And then I have to ask, would you in your mind like to partake of the sin that they got caught up in? You know, and you're so harsh with? And I have to say, in my old nature, in my carnality, yeah, there is a, wow, they did that? That's kind of attractive, isn't it? And now I'm so harsh on them. You see, and that's what Paul is saying here, lest you too be tempted, because we all have that proneness to whatever it is. If you're put in the right situation or the wrong situation, you could fall to any temptation that comes if the Lord is not holding you up. It's just like salvation. You know, if we say that salvation is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread, then wouldn't restoration be one sinner lifting another sinner out of a hole that you were fortunate enough not to fall into, but they fell into? You see, so often if we go on in the Lord and we're doing pretty good, we have this sense of kind of superiority because we haven't fallen. How come you fell? We haven't done that. How come you did that? And we find ourselves very harsh. And I think when that's the case, then we just haven't reckoned the degree that Christ suffered for us and what He did for us. And somehow we've lost that concept. And we need to get back to that concept. But now he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So bear, this is an interesting word, baros. It's bear. It's carrying something that is very heavy, very weighty. It's supporting, or it's lifting up a burden or a struggle. And what you see here, it's assuming that we all have them. We all have these burdens, and sometimes they're so heavy that we can't carry them, and we need others to help us out. And it's an interesting thing because it really connects the body of Christ. It connects us when we have to lift and bear one another's burdens. Some people just want to tough it out. They want to tough it out. They don't want to ask for prayer. They don't want to say that, man, they're going through a hard time. And you know, like Moses, you know, he's trying to lift up that rod of God, and his hands just fell down, and, you know, and the two servants got on the other side and lifted him up. You know, sometimes we want to kind of tough it out. But sometimes God will just put us in a situation where we can. It was about 5 years ago, I think a lot of you remember, that I had Guillain-Barré, and boy, I couldn't walk. My feet collapsed. It's a nerve disease, and man, they got me to the hospital, but my son, as they got me in there to figure out what was going on, he's there with a cell phone, you know, he's taking pictures of the spinal tap that they're doing and all the things, and they're, you know, he's taking, and then finally the doctor realized it's Guillain-Barré, and they put a stent in. They had to take the blood out and put blood in. It was kind of like an oil change, but it was a blood change, you know, and then they had to do all this process. You probably remember that. But, and you guys were praying for me. I mean, you were praying heavily for me. And nurses in our church are saying, man, Bill, you don't realize what a miracle that was. And that was, God had me flat on my back, and we had so many great people come in. And in one sense, I mean, I was really wiped out. But it was one of the highlights of my Christianity, people coming in and ministering to me and bearing my burden. And then I was getting emails and phone calls, and I'd go to the pastors' conferences, and guys from across the world, in Africa, you know, in the Philippines, in wherever, they were saying, Bill, I was praying for you. How are you? And man, just the network of Calvary Chapels. And as you know, I'm hearing all this, being in the hospital, and as I got out about a week later, one of the nurses said, I've been a nurse here since 1990, whatever. And she said, I've never seen anything like this. This is a miracle. You know, because I got all my, I've got all my faculties, I think, don't I? I can walk and talk, I can still surf and all that stuff. And she said that this is a miracle. And then the doctor came in. And the doctor doesn't want to use that term miracle. He says, this is phenomenal. And that's close. And I said, well, doc, we got a lot of people praying. My son put it out, not just over the nation, but all over the world. And he said, what are you, a cardinal? And I said, no, just a Calvary Chapel pastor, and we're well connected. But you see, it feels good to connect the body that way. And it just doesn't have to be in a crisis, where the body's connected. Like the mission to Japan, crises down there. And so now we're connecting with not only the church, with the people down there. But you see, it's that's the idea of bearing one another's burdens. You see, if you really want to have a law, because that's what these Christians were buying into. Well, just give me some law to live by, and then I'm going to be more spiritual. Well, if you really want a law to live by, here's one. That the Lord makes it easier to get to God, not harder. And we do it by lifting burdens, not by laying burdens on others. That's what he's saying. These Judaizers are coming and laying heavy burdens on them. You see, the kingdom of God, is the greatest in the kingdom of God is to be a servant of all. And if we're not lifting burdens, you see, right and left, if we have to go, well, let's see, when's the last time I lifted somebody's burden? Oh, yeah, I remember back in 2001. When the trade towers collapsed. Yeah, we had somebody in our church that they had a family member. Yeah, I remember. No. Hey, it should be, hey, we're available to God. And that's what he's talking about, lifting one another's burdens. And then he goes on and says, for if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Basically, Paul's saying we're all just nothing, when we compare ourselves to Christ. You see, the opposite of bearing burdens, bearing others' burdens, is thinking that we're somebody. You see, if we're making excuses not to get involved in other people's lives, that is really saying we think we're somebody. By making an excuse, saying I'm too busy, I've got too many things on my plate. You see, that's the opposite of being a servant. That's somebody that wants to be served. You see, because we kind of feel like servanthood, that's below me. I don't serve. I'm not a servant. Well, you see, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Have this attitude. In yourselves, it was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he went to the cross. He was such a servant for us that he died for our sins. He bore our burden. So now he's saying, that's what I want you to do to others. He bore the heavy part. And so now we're to bear the burdens of one another and be the servant of all. And so he says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now, we sometimes think, he's coming off that whole thing, don't think that you're something when you're nothing. Usually, if we're in the habit of comparing ourselves with others, we'll not compare ourselves with somebody that is greater or doing more, who we think more blessed, we'll usually compare ourselves with somebody that is lower. Maybe they're going through struggles, hard times. And we think, oh, well, I'm not going through that. I'm and we kind of think we're better that way. You see, comparing ourselves. When you look at others, it can ruin what God's doing in your life. because you're going to get depressed when you see your friend just being blessed of the Lord and you not being blessed like them. Or you could kind of feel self-satisfied when you see somebody else falling and not doing so well. You see, Peter, he almost fell into that trap. Remember when Jesus, after he was resurrected, and he just got finished telling Peter to feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I've got a plan for you, Peter. I've got a purpose for your life, Peter. Follow me. And then he said, Peter, when you were young, when you were just a young guy, you did whatever you want. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. But now when you're older, there are going to be those that are going to bind you. And they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And then he said, follow me. And Jesus was speaking about Peter's death. And Peter turned around and he looked at John. He said, well, what about him, Jesus? And the Lord said, what is that to you, Peter, if I want him to stay around until I return? You follow me. It's so easy to ruin what God is doing in our lives by being overly concerned with what God is doing in somebody else's life. You see, and so we need to realize that what God is doing with me, that's what I'm going to have to bear, because that's what he says in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. There's a different word used there than there was before, that we're to bear one another's burdens. Baros is bearing that heavy weight of another. This is a different Greek word, and it's used for a backpack, a soldier's backpack. Now, one, the burden of others is too heavy for them to lift, but this one, this is just a backpack. And God expects us to bear the burden, this load that he's given us, as Jesus gives the parable of the talents. One is given one talent, another is given two talents, and then another is given five talents. And then the master goes away and comes back and says, how did you do with the pack that I gave you, the load that I gave you? The one that had five made five more. The one that had two made two more. And the Lord commended them. But the one that had one talent, he hid it. He didn't do anything with it. And the Lord rebuked that servant. Now, I don't know of too many that are five talent kind of Christians. I think Pastor Chuck is. I could think of maybe some that are two talents, but I think most of us are one talent. You know, he's given us enough load, he's given us enough responsibility that he's going to require that of us. And that responsibility is how we live our Christian life. It's going to be the family that God has given us to be a witness and lead in the things of the Lord. The ministry he's given us to do, maybe in the church, maybe on the job, being a witness for him. He hasn't given us a load that is too heavy for us, but he's given us a sphere of influence and something where we're going to take that and carry that. We're not going to try to pawn it off on someone else. You see, some people wish there were two of someone else and none of them. They just, you know, don't want to carry any kind of load or any kind of burden. Well, the Lord said, yeah, well, you carry your own load, because that's what we're going to be required of on that Bema Seat judgment when God says, here, let me see what you did with what I gave you. Some will be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. Others will be rewarded with. He goes on, verse 6, he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. He's talking about support of the ministry. I don't think Paul is poor-mouthing them. Here, give to me, give to me. No, it's a spiritual principle. And he's going to talk about sowing and reaping. And we know all throughout the Bible, it talks about, sowing, in fact, in Malachi, you know, it just talks about test me in these things and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you cannot contain. So he does talk about that, the support of the ministry. The laborer is worthy of his hired. Sowed spiritual things in you. Is it too much to reap material things from you? Don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out grain. And there's that. We don't need to go on in that. We have a very giving church, and I think usually a church that is very giving is a church that is well taught. The Bible says they will volunteer willingly in the day of the Lord. I mean, with God's presence here, you don't have to beat the sheep and beat the bucks out of them. You just feed the sheep. You don't have to fleece the flock. Feed the flock. You know, and God's going to take care of it. And I like what Martin Luther says. He says it's impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires. So there is that principle. It is an important principle. And I know in the beginning of ministry, sometimes there are very lean times. We've all experienced it. And I think people need to go through those lean times that they can squeeze those dollars and make those dollars scream, that they're just not spendthrifts with God's money, realizing every quarter, every nickel, every dime, every dollar that a person gives is hard-earned. That is their offering unto the Lord. And that church needs to make sure that where they put those funds, they're put with diligence, they're put with prayer, and they're put with frugality. I think it's very important. But it is a spiritual principle. He goes on, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So he's actually talking about agriculture. It's an agricultural principle, and they were agrarians back in that culture. There were the plowing, the sowing, the planting, the watering, and that kind of thing. They would know that well. And so if you would sow much seed, you're going to have much of a harvest. If you sow little seed, you'll have a little harvest. And the kind of seed is important. The kind and the quality will determine the product that you get. And so he's talking about that, and they would know that well. If you're a gardener, if you're a planter, if you are from a farm, you know exactly what Paul's talking about here. But he's moving it into spiritual principles. They would understand that well physically. But now he's saying this is a spiritual principle. It's a moral principle, moral application to it. You see, how can we expect to reap spiritual fruit if we sow in the field of the flesh? You see, sometimes people, they have the name of Christianity, but they don't live like a Christian. They sow their wild oats and then they pray for crop failure. Is it any wonder? Those who plow iniquity sow trouble. They reap the same. And so if you're going to plow iniquity, if you're going to sow trouble, that's what you'll get. If you're going to sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap from the flesh. I think it's very distressing what's going on in our school system, just in one generation since they've kicked God out. Thought it was very interesting. I had an article years ago. I had to look it up, but just in one generation. Notice what's happened. In 1950, the public school system, the public teachers, the most troublesome issues in that day and age, in yesteryear. Here are the seven most troubling issues for public teachers in the 50s. Talking out of turn. 2, chewing gum in class. 3, making noise. 4, running in the halls. 5, cutting in line. 6, dress code violations. 7, littering. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? What is it a generation later? The most recent polls, 1, drug abuse by the kids. 2, alcohol abuse. 3, pregnancy. 4, suicide. 5, rape. 6, robbery. 7, assault. Just in one generation, as we've kicked God out of the schoolroom, what are we seeing here now? The very reaping and sowing process. We've sowed to the flesh, and now we're reaping a harvest, a very horrible kind of harvest. We've sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind in our public school systems. It's a horrible situation, but that's what's taking place. Now, what we find here in verse 7 is an immutable law of God, the sowing and the reaping. But notice how he prefaces verse 7. He prefaces 1 with a command, do not be deceived, and 2, a statement, God is not mocked. First, a command, do not be deceived, and that statement, God is not mocked. And how many today are deceived? They speak, they think, they act carnally, and they think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do, what I say, how I live as a Christian. Oh, I'm saved by grace, man. Don't put any heavy burdens on me. I can sleep with my girlfriend. I can cheat on my taxes. I can go and take out of the till. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. We've seen it all. And then wonder why you have a rotten crop. Wonder why you feel so empty inside. Wonder why you feel you have to live a lie. And yet you're a believer. Maybe because you've sown to the flesh. You see, it's a command. Do not be deceived. And then the other, God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, if we pander the flesh, if we stroke the flesh, if we coddle the flesh, instead of crucifying the flesh, we all have those tendencies. We have those tendencies to give in to the flesh, but if we don't crucify it, we find that we're going to reap moral decay. We're going to go from bad to worse as we give in. And our Christianity is just a label, but it's not a lifestyle. But you see, if you sow to the Spirit, that's what you're doing tonight. You're sowing to the Spirit, you know, worshiping the Lord, getting into Bible study. What are you going to do all day tomorrow? Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to set your mind on? You know, as you leave here, you see, as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as we read the Word of God in our leisure time, meditate on the things of God, as we fellowship together, and as we sing melodies in our heart to the Lord, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing melody in our heart to the Lord, and pray and serve the Lord. What does he say here in verse 8? And we reap those things, reap to eternal life. He's not only talking about being with Christ in that never-ending life, but he's talking about a quality of life, an abundance of life here and now. That's what he's saying. And so that spiritual growth is what we can enjoy here and now. I just love it. You can take Christ into any place you're at, you know, and enjoy that fellowship with the Lord. If you're with secular friends, and then what are you doing? You're praying, God, open the door. Open the door to be able to share Christ. You know, it's just great. You know, it's great. Lord gives us these divine appointments, and I love it. There's no more of an exciting life than living in the Spirit and just sensing God's Spirit and his divine appointments. And then he goes on, verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now, that can be a real problem because we're doing well. And then sometimes we do well and we don't get acknowledged for doing well. And maybe we don't get rewarded for that. There's, you know, no one sees the job that we're doing, the things that we're doing for the Lord, that we're serving the Lord. And sometimes that can be very tiring. You know, I have seen week after week, year after year, and I'm not trying to stroke these guys, but I just see it, and it just comes to mind. Guys out in the parking lot doing the parking ministry, and I'm just thinking, I have not gone out there and said, hey, well done, guys. They've not heard that from me, but they're still out there. To me, I just think, man, that's service unto the Lord. They're just doing it. They're not doing it for you. Well, they are in a sense. They're not doing it for me or the rest of the guys on staff or the gals on staff, but they're doing it for the Lord. And you see, service can be tiring. You know, it can be something where we, at times, we want to go, man, why do I do this week after week? I just, you know, it doesn't seem like I'm getting any reward for it. You know, if we're looking for a reward from man, then it might be tiring service and we might want to give up, throw in the towel. But the key is to remember that we are serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord, and in serving the Lord, the people are the beneficiaries of our service to God. You see, you're only benefiting from all those servants that are watching your kids, that are making the meals in the cafe, that are out in the parking lot, that are they're doing the worship service, or just across the board. You see, the people are the beneficiaries of them serving the Lord. You see, and because from Him, we're going to reap the rewards. Serving people, well, that can be some of the greatest rewards in life, but also it can be some of the greatest trying, challenging things in life. Because there are people that are real, shall I say, grace builders. They can be difficult. And you still want to serve them. You still want to minister to them because, hey, they love the Lord just like you love the Lord. And maybe they think you're difficult and you're a grace builder. But that's what he's saying. We're serving the Lord, and then so it's going to be from the Lord that we're going to reap. So don't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good on behalf of God to all people. To all people. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our ministry, first to the Lord, second to the body of Christ to build up the saints, third to the world. You see, that don't get that out of whack. It's not first to the world. Yeah, we go into the world, but first it's to the Lord. He saved us. We are a praise unto His glory. We serve and we worship Him. And then with one another, we build up the saints in their most holy faith so that they go out and they can produce, they can bear fruit. Sheep beget sheep. And then they go and bear that fruit. See what, with large letters, I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, literally that's in the Greek characters, large characters. So many believe because of this, we talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some people want to say, well, what was that? And it seems like there could be a good indication that it was his eyesight, his ophthalmia, which was an Asian eye disease where you start going blind, your eyes get yellow and they start pussing. And that's why I said to the Galatians, it was a trial for me when I spoke to you. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. And so possibly when he's writing this and signing this, I'm doing it in large letters, larger than normal. You see, usually he would have a secretary, a fellow that would be with Paul. He would dictate it, but he's writing this himself because of the urgency of the hour, because of what is going on in the church there in Galatia. He didn't want to dictate it, but he wrote it himself and with large letters. Those who are desiring to make a good show in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to boast in you that you are their following. And when they're asked by their fellow Jews, because these Judaizers were Pharisees, that they made it a point to keep the law. That's what their whole life was about, to keep the law. But then they came to Christ. But they weren't willing to give up the law. They said, oh, it's Christ, but it's also the law. Circumcision and the law of Moses. And so now they're coming around and their fellow Pharisees who are not yet saved, if they said, oh, you're a Christian, well, you go around to these Gentiles, are they circumcised? And these Judaizers would say, yeah, they are. Because if they said, no, they don't need to be circumcised to come to Christ, then they would be persecuted. You see, and so that's one, not just only boasting in their flesh, boasting in their following, but that they wouldn't be persecuted by their fellow Jews for the cross of Christ. It's Christ only, what He has done. He's finished that work. You don't need to do anything after that. No external altering of the flesh is going to get you any closer to God, is really what it's saying, that it's simply the cross of Christ, but they don't want that. They don't want to be persecuted. For those who are circumcised to not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I mean, they're not even keeping the whole law, and they know it. And we mentioned that before. Even Peter, when they had the powwow there in Jerusalem, when the contingency came down from Antioch, Peter said, hey, not even our fathers could keep the law. Why are we going to put the Gentiles who are saved under the burden that we and our fathers couldn't even keep? You see, Jesus even pointed out the Pharisees and the hypocrisy. They would get converts, and Jesus said, you would put burdens upon them. You would load and pile burdens upon them, and you yourself are not even willing to lift with one finger. He said, you're so hypocritical. And Paul is simply pointing that out. Usually those that are preaching law, they don't keep it. It's just a sham. It's a show. And he says, for may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Hey, I'm not going to boast, or I'm not going to vaunt. Another term for that, vaunt myself. And usually, because he's talking about you, you're nothing, and don't think you're something by not willing to lift others' burdens and serve others. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to boast. I'm doing all that, but I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to vaunt, you know, my service to the Lord. And usually those that are prideful or boasting, usually you'll find always they're comparing themselves. They're always looking at how are they doing compared to the next person. How are they doing in comparison, because they would like to boast. Oh, they'll give glory to God. Oh, it's all God. But usually when we have our eyes on the other guy and we feel good about ourselves because they're falling back a little bit, but we don't feel so good. We're a little bit envious because somebody's getting ahead of us. We're boasting. It might not be outward, but it's inward. You see, in what Paul says, basically what we need to do, hey, look away from yourself. You see, the glory of the world's praise is replaced by the glory of Christ's cross. Because Paul boasted in his flesh. Oh, me, when I was a Pharisee? Oh, I excelled far more than the others. That's what Paul said. But when I came to Christ, I found out that I'm nothing. All that is dung. That's literally what he's saying. It's dung. So for Paul, he realizes the glory of the world's praise being replaced by the glory of Christ's cross. He goes on, we end off, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Oh, I love that. It's not religion. It's not altering yourself outwardly. It's not keeping some code of conduct. It's not some ritualistic washings or keeping certain days or going down and being baptized in a certain way and this kind of thing. It's not an outward display, but it's an inward work. What's going on the inside? Are you changed? You see, and you and the Lord know that. And that's going to be showing itself outwardly. You see, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're walking in love. And that's so important. That's one of my favorite scriptures right there. I just love that, that new creation that God makes us. But we're not perfect. I think sometimes we need to hang a sign around our neck, work in progress, you know, or under construction, you know, because God is still working with us and in us. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I love that. So that peace, that mercy just flows out of that life that knows that we're forgiven and knows that it all of our Christianity is simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, now, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks or the scars of Jesus. The word there, the brand marks, the scars, in the Greek is stigmata. That's the Greek term. Now, this kind of got out of whack in the medieval church. They would say that there were those that would manifest scars in their hands and on their feet and in their sides. And those saints that would manifest that were those that empathized with Christ's scars. And they will say, well, that's what Paul is manifesting, this stigmata. And up to the 1900s, there were 321 that claimed the stigmata in the Catholic Church. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that at all. That word is stigmata. And we've had people in our church that have proclaimed that, and usually, oh, they love the praise of man, stigmata. We've had those, and they've led kind of horror stories with these false teachers, leading just people away into just kind of a cult kind of mentality. But what Paul is talking about is the brand marks, the scars of persecution that Paul had experienced. He was beaten countless times. He was 5 times, 39 lashes laid to him. You don't think that laid brand marks or scars? 3 times beaten with rods, once stoned. I think Paul, if he stripped for work, you know, down to strip that outer garment and you could see his back and the scars in his face, that's what he's talking about. You know, here, I got this scar. This is where the rod really crushed my back, and I had a big scar right here. Oh, yeah, this on my face, that's where, you see, I still have that knot there. That's where that stone hit me in Lystra. That's what he's talking about, that being persecuted for Christ. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Notice he ends off brethren, that endearing term, amen. You see, the false teachers, they wanted to brand, they wanted to mark these Gentile believers by circumcision. Paul is saying the marks of Christ on me, not circumcision, not the stigmata of the Catholic Church, but the scars of preaching the cross of Christ. We've had guys, they've told me stories down in Waikiki where they've, in a sense, had the brand marks. They've been punched out, you know, for preaching Christ. There are people that just go berserk, you know, when you name the name of Christ. There are others that rejoice in the name of Christ. But you see, we're a sweet incense to those who are being saved from glory to glory, and those who are perishing. We're a foul stench, and so there's a reaction. But there's always going to be a reaction when we're preaching Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the grace that you have just poured upon our lives. And Lord, I do pray that we would live our life from grace to grace. Lord, that we would not get caught up in the legalism that so often seems to be prevalent in cults. Sometimes it even seems to be prevalent in churches that start out in grace, but they move toward a legalism. And Father, I pray that we would not have cheap grace, Lord, as Bonhoeffer says. Lord, that we would not have just simply preached the sweetmeats, as Calvin would say, but that it would be true grace. It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God, the love of Christ that controls us. And Lord, have that legitimacy, have that genuine Spirit's work in our life, Lord, to lead us into the things of the Lord. And Father, I do just pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us through your word. And as we've heard your word tonight, Lord, as we've sown to the Spirit, Lord, that reaping process is always not the day after. It's not always in the next hour. But quite often it's down the line. It's in time. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you are faithful. That principle is true. That we shall reap spiritual fruit as we've sown to the Spirit. We look forward to that in our lives, and in our families' lives, and in our church life. So Lord, just continue to bless us. Just continue to lead us in your ways and guide us by your Spirit. Lord, let us treat others, and let us treat especially our kids and our grandkids. Lord, let us treat them not as I confessed I did, kind of confessing my sins of being harsh and severe. But I thank you, give us a second chance with our grandkids. Lord, we can treat them tenderly and gentle, Lord. But let us have that Spirit of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we just embrace others. Just embrace them, as Martin Luther says, with a motherly embrace. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.